Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we are able to read it. Be with us now as we explore your word and dig into it deeper. Open our hearts and minds and so we can grow in love and knowledge of you. Amen. All right, so just quickly before we actually get into this, I want help from everyone here in resolving an issue that goes on in my house. The problem is deciding with what kind of movie that we watch. I like action adventure. Pretty much, I like superhero movies, and Molly likes boring movies. So I thought I'd take this chance to state my case since I've got a bit of time. Superhero movies are what this generation is going to be known for. They've got everything in them, really. Things explode, people fly, there are explosions, there are these really cool gadgets which mostly explode. There's good detective work about explosions, and on the odd occasion, they've got a storyline. I find these movies really interesting too, especially how people react when they find out who this person is. The hero's done this amazing thing. They've saved the world. They've done it by exploding something, blowing something up, and then they reveal. It was me. I did it. Batman, Superman, whoever it was. And at first, people, most of them at least, they get crazy. They love that there's this hero around. But when reality sets in, there are different kind of reactions. There are people who decide that they don't need this hero. They can do it themselves. They can fix the problem. And so they try and get rid of this hero. And then there are those who love the idea of a hero being around as long as it doesn't put them out. Yes, it's fine for you to go and throw things at this person to stop them as long as it's not my car. And you better not cause a traffic jam at Wilton Junction there getting onto the Hume Highway. Or destroy something that my taxpayers' money is going to have to pay to get fixed. And then finally, there are the people who fully support the superhero no matter the cost because they know it's going to be better off in the long run. Now, my final reason before we don't hear Molly's side of the story of why I think we should be watching superhero movies is because they remind me of Jesus and the fact that he saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. See, the Old Testament comes in 638 pages in my Bible, tells us about sin, tells us how people tried to overcome sin and how people failed in doing so. And that there is a Savior coming. And then bam, Jesus in the New Testament. Now we've been unpacking Mark, and Mark's nice enough in verse 1 to tell us who Jesus was. He says, in the beginning of the gospel of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. Now Messiah means the promised Savior, the Son of God. But people back then, they didn't have this information right at the beginning. It took time for them to work out who Jesus was. And up until now, the disciples had worked out who Jesus was. That happened in chapter 8. And Jesus has spoken about his trip to them three times, his trip to the cross. But the general public, the crowds that were around, were questioning and trying to guess who this man was. Now, as Jesus enters Jerusalem on his way to the cross, he lets everyone there know who he really is. Kind of like when Tony Stark called a press conference just to reveal he was Iron Man. And Jesus does this, as we can see, in chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. He rides in on the back of a donkey, a colt. And this is important because in Zechariah 9:9, says this, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lonely and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So for Jesus to be who he says he is, that's how he needs to enter Jerusalem. And so that is what he does. And the crowds who were trying to work out who Jesus was he John the Baptist? Is he Elijah? Is he one of the other prophets? They finally see that Jesus is their king, come to bring in the kingdom of God. And have a look at how they react. Verses 9 and 10. They love the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And that funny word, Hosea. Hosanna. Does anyone know what that means? That's all right. I looked it up. It's a Hebrew word, and it's more like a prayer. It's, the best way I could translate it is, save us, we pray. So that last line in verse 10 could read, save us into the highest heaven. See, this crowd got Jesus. They understood who he was and that he came to establish the kingdom of God. And verse 11, Jesus gets into town finally. He has a look around and he calls it a night. And then verse 12 starts very... Verse 12 starts rather differently to anything else that's happened in the gospel so far. Have a look. It says, the next day. Now, about a few weeks ago, he told us that Mark rapidly moves through everything that happens from one thing to another, and now he slows down. So we're getting to the climax here. Like in a movie when all the detective work takes place and it happens over months and weeks, and yet it happens in minutes. And then it slows down for the fight scene at the end. It's the climax of the story, and we're coming to it. And these next few days, that's where we see people's true reactions to Jesus and how Jesus expects us as his disciples to react. Now, I'm going to spoil it here for you. He's going to throw in a spoiler and tell you what Jesus expects from us. See, a true disciple of Jesus will bear the fruit of the faith that they have put in him. Let me say that again. A true disciple of Jesus will bear the fruit of the faith that they have put in him. And Jesus illustrates this with a fig tree in verses 12 and 13. He's hungry, and so he goes to get some fruit from this fig tree, but there are no figs. This isn't one of those situations where it's looked like a duck, quacked like a duck, and therefore it's a duck. It's more like, it sounds like a bee and it looks like a bee, but it's one of those really big annoying flies. It's not what it should be. Now, we're going to come back to this fig tree, but for now, I want to look at the reaction of the people when the reality of who Jesus is sets in. And there are three groups here, three different reactions that we're going to look at. And the first one, it should be quite obvious. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. I'm going to label them the religious leaders. And they wanted to arrest Jesus. And if you have a look at the reasons why, it seems quite reasonable. Jesus walked in and trashed the markets that they've set up. Now, we just came back from the markets over in Thelmore, and it didn't look easy to set up. Imagine if someone came and trashed it. There wouldn't be happy campers around, would there? Now, they weren't doing the wrong thing either. It was the Passover festival that's coming up, the biggest deal of the Jewish calendar. And not everyone had everything they needed because of their professions, what they did. But they needed these things to honor God properly for bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. And so they bought and they sold and they swapped things to make sure everyone had what they needed. See, what they were doing was right. Where they were doing it, that was wrong. Back when I was on tools, I was working with a guy. He was married by this stage, but he was telling me before he was married, when he was a bachelor, when he was watching the footy and he needed a fresh beer and he needed to go to the bathroom at the same time, he would use the kitchen sink. Now, he wasn't doing the wrong thing.
Yes, he was.
See? Thank you, ladies. He wasn't doing the wrong thing. He was, see, the pipes connect with the toilet pipes. It was the right wastage pipe. He wasn't doing the wrong thing, but where he was doing it was wrong. You see, he told me he continued to do this until the plates that he washed in that sink started smelling funny. What he was doing wasn't wrong, but where he was doing it was wrong, and it had repercussions. So this is like the same as our first group, the religious leaders. What they were doing in itself wasn't wrong, but where they were doing it was wrong. And with it came repercussions. So can you see here that they seem like one thing, but at a closer look, they're not what they should be. So it reminds you of a certain fig tree. Now, at this point, they know that they need to get rid of Jesus to continue to do whatever they wanted to. But the crowds, they thought Jesus was amazing. So they questioned Jesus' authority. A good tactic, one that kids use all the time. You tell them to eat their vegetables and they say, "Why should I listen to you?" And you usually answer them, "Because I'm your dad or your mum." And that makes them back off. And Jesus' answer there makes the religious leaders back off also. They do back off, just as backs off with the kid, but Jesus doesn't back off. Verse 33. You know when you come home and your spouse or your siblings had a hard day? You know, they're annoyed and they're frustrated, they're hot and bothered, and the only thing holding them back is a thin piece of string called restraint? And we all know the right thing to do. You cut that string by poking them and enjoy the rage that follows. Now, since being married, Molly's string has turned into a chain. And that is what Jesus did. Jesus cut their string by telling this parable in chapter 12. See, the religious leaders then were done. They wanted Jesus out. And this is where I'm going to leave our first group, the group that sees Jesus but completely rejects him because they want to do things their way, just as some of our friends would, some of the people we know. And I want to look at our second group of people, which is the crowd. I want to have a look at the crowd. Like I said earlier, the crowd, they get Jesus. Chapter 11, verse 9, they shouted, "Hosanna." Verse 18, they were amazed at his teaching. 12:12, the crowd was so behind Jesus that the religious leaders wouldn't arrest him. Now from here, the religious leaders know that they needed to get this crowd off Jesus' side and onto theirs. And so they try to catch him out. Just like last week, they asked questions on touchy subjects. This time, they asked about taxes and the beliefs about the resurrection. And Jesus answered these questions. He doesn't soften the blow of them or avoids the question or puts people offside. Jesus' answers are biblically true, even today, and can't be argued with. These questions, they have the opposite effect on the crowd than they were supposed to. 12:17, they were amazed. But at this point, the religious leaders, they grab their bat and their ball and they go home, at least for the time being. But Jesus, he continues to teach the crowd. Verse 37, they listened in delight. They stuck by Jesus when people were trying to pull them away. Now, I think most Christians are a lot like this crowd at some point of their life anyway. When preparing for today, I had to look back and ask, am I one of the crowd? And it saddened me to say that a lot of time, yes, I am. Now, that might strike you, that answer, because the crowd are the ones that have it all together. They aren't like the fig tree. They stick by Jesus. See, and this is all true, right up until the last four verses of chapter 12, where Jesus was sitting there watching the people put their tithing into the temple treasury. People from the crowd were putting in big chunks of money. It's good, right? Yes? Yes, it is good. And then a poor widow comes and puts two measly little coins in. Just two. Look how Jesus responds to this. Verse 44. Let me read this one to you. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. You see, the crowd were happy to give, more than happy, but only of what they had left over. And that's like most Christians at some point in their life. It's hard to hear, but it's true. A lot of the time, we are selfish like that. We give Jesus our leftovers. And just like the crowd is doing here, again, do we see a certain fig tree in the way they're acting? Seems to be exactly what they're advertising. But a closer look, they're not. Now, this leads into our third and final group, made up here really of one person, a poor widow. This widow doesn't give out of her leftovers, but out of her first fruits, like it should be. You see, this widow, she's a true disciple of Jesus that bears the fruit of the faith that she has put into him. And Jesus points this widow out of a whole crowd, as an example to his disciples, both then and to now. Now, she's not someone who, while yes, works hard and tries to put in whatever she can. She puts in out of her first fruits. Now, Jesus wants someone like this. He doesn't want someone who does what they want, who doesn't care what he says, who, when told about the gospel and what he wants them to do in their life, kicks up a stink because they want to do things their way or live how they want to live. And Jesus doesn't want someone who treats him like a second-class citizen. See, Jesus wants us to be a true disciple. And so how do we be this true disciple that bears the fruit of the faith that we put in him? First, we need to look at ourselves. Really look at ourselves and how we're living. And what we're doing with the things that God has blessed us with. And the first thing is obvious from this passage, our money. Now, I have no idea what your financial statuses are like. And on one level, it doesn't bother me too much. But when you're doing your budget, where does your giving come in? Because it should be first, right up with taxes. And then whatever's left, that's what you have to live off. Now, on the flip side, don't mishear me. Don't starve yourselves. Now, another thing that we tend to give God from our leftovers is our time. Do you give God and his time and his people time that they deserve? Or do you give them what's left over after work or school or chores or sport or holidays? Don't mishear me again. These things are good. But the religious leaders thought what they were doing was good. I'm saying have a look at how you spend your time and does that show the fruits of your faith? If you can't look at how you spend your time and be proud of it in God's sight, then you need to reevaluate how you spend your time. Let me say that I'm always reevaluating how I spend my time. This isn't because I think I'm better. It's because I'm selfish. I constantly take time off God to do things that I want. Other things that we tend to give God and his people from our leftover pile are those fruits from the Spirit of Galatians 5. You know, love. Where does all our love go? Or joy? Are you joyful in the things that you do for God? You know, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you letting all these things come through and be seen? Or do you keep them for yourself? And give God whatever is left over, just as the crowd did with their money. So Easter's fast approaching, both for us and for Jesus here in Mark. And Jesus wants people to know that a true disciple of him bears the fruit of the faith that they have put in him. Now, after Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus does not leave us stranded. Have a look at chapter 11, 22 to 25, and let me finish with this. If we have that faith, then whatever we ask for in prayer, we will receive. Now, saying that, if we do have that faith and we do show it like a tree that is fruiting, what we ask for in prayer, it won't be selfish things like money or a new car. They will be the things that have a positive effect on God's kingdom. You see, if you're asking for selfish things, then you don't really have the correct fruit-bearing faith. So to finish, let me ask you two questions. Are you a true disciple of Jesus that bears the fruit of the faith that you have put in him? And second, if not, then why not? What is stopping you? And how are you going to fix it so that you are? Okay, let's pray together and for each other. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have told us about our sinful ways, and you have showed us that we could not do it ourselves, and you sent Jesus to save us. Help us now to be true disciples of Jesus. Help us not to reject him or you, and help us not to put him last but first, Lord. And we pray for those who are struggling. We pray that they are able to come forward and say something. And Lord, help us to be loving, just like you were loving, and help them out. Amen.